Well, let's join in prayer. Father, as we come to start a new series, it's always good to commit ourselves to you, and especially as we come to hear your word, to pray that you might speak to us at the start of this new year, that we might have our year fashioned before us, the way we should go, how we should live, the things we should do. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, when thinking about footsteps and footprints, apart from the famous poem Footprints in the Sand or Footsteps in the Sand, the two most famous footsteps that spring to my mind come from an unlikely pair. Unlikely because one of them is fictional and one of them is real. The fictional set of footsteps can be found in Daniel Defoe's tale of Robinson Crusoe, which I finished reading late last year. After being stranded alone on an island for 15 years or more, a pivotal day came when Robinson noticed another pair of footsteps that were not his own. The non-fictional footstep that completes this unlikely pair belongs, of course, to Neil Armstrong. His famous footprint, pictured here on the screen, was left in 1969, of all places, for us on the moon. Now, while we make footsteps everywhere we go and never think much about it, you could all quote to me the expression we use of following in someone else's footsteps. And we know what we mean when we use that expression. And this expression was never more true than in the case of Joshua in the book that bears his name. Joshua is one of those lesser-known Bible characters whose task was to assume the leadership of Israel from perhaps their greatest ever leader, one of the greatest men who ever lived. Perhaps the greatest man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever set foot on this earth, who led them from slavery under a foreign power to the very edge of the land that God promised Israel. His name was Moses. And the book of Joshua, which we turn to this morning, and we will right to the end of February, continues the story of Israel post Moses, PM if you like. The book tells of the way in which all that God promised Israel through Moses became a reality, not through Moses, but through Joshua, his successor, the man appointed to walk in his footsteps, a man singled out to fill those large footsteps and carry on what Moses had begun, what God had begun through Moses. There are four things to note. They're on the screen. They're on the reverse side of the pew sheet today. Firstly, note God's call to Joshua. Verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, at this stage of the story, Joshua is no Johnny come lately. Very early on in the story, midway through the book of Numbers, it's Joshua who is clearly marked out by God to be Moses' apprentice and understudy, who also has the privilege of close encounters with God, as well as hearing and seeing firsthand all that the Lord God conveyed to Moses and what Moses in return prayed to the Lord. It was a real apprenticeship situation. It was in the context of this apprenticeship that we find Joshua the man, possibly about 80 years of age by this stage, have the spotlight fall on him as he takes centre stage. And here was God's call, God's direct call to Joshua and choice of Joshua to assume the mantle of leadership in Israel. Joshua, you are to succeed Moses. You are to fill his shoes. There's no uncertainty about it. Moses is dead. Moses is gone. Of course, God knew what he was doing in choosing Joshua. As a young man, he'd been described as being a man full of the Spirit and faith. As a young man, he'd been described as one who pleased the Lord, who was in the habit of meeting with the Lord. And he was a man in whom God had been working to prepare him for the day when he would ultimately step into his shoes. And so it happened that the day finally arrived, and Joshua was singled out for the task of leading. Like all other Old Testament saints who served the Lord, Abraham, David, and others, this call to step forward, this call to serve, was not a self-made thing. It didn't come about as sometimes cartoons portray it, when an army general is standing before a line of soldiers asking for volunteers, and all but one take a step back, leaving that last one to be the volunteer. Instead, here the initiative is with God. It's his choice of Joshua. God selects Joshua. Joshua, you're the man that I'm calling now to take on this responsibility. It's a pattern we see also in Jesus as he chooses his apostles one by one, and how he later told them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It's a pattern that remains true with all of the people of God. The initiative lies with God. It was the call of his Spirit and the call of his word, the preaching of the gospel, that brought you to him for salvation and also sets you apart now to serve him. Nobody just appoints themselves to the kingdom of God. Entry is by divine invitation only, and nobody appoints themselves to work in the kingdom of God. Rather, the opposite is true. God chooses, God sets apart. And the New Testament tells us that this setting apart is not for some elite members of the body, but for all. All of us are called to serve. All of us are called to do good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. It's worth asking ourselves at the start of this year whether your desire to fulfill your calling, to discharge your responsibility, has grown in proportion to the passing of days and years. Do you still want to serve the Lord and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? If this year is going to be any different to any other year, if it's going to count for anything more than any of the other years have, it's going to have to start at this base point, isn't it? Lord, what do you want me to do? What work do you want me to do? You have called me to yourself. Now show me where you want me to serve you. Put me in your place. God will always honour a prayer like that. Second note, God's commands to Joshua. Verse 2 and 3 outline what it was that God called Joshua to do and the necessary instructions that would help him do it. It's not like God to call someone to serve him and then leave them in the dark, guessing what his will for them might be. He doesn't play those sort of games. He doesn't leave us to read his mind. Instead, God gives those he calls all that they need to do that serving. And in Joshua's case, what he needed were clear instructions. And these instructions to Joshua soon came, didn't they? Get the people ready to move forward into the land that I promised to Moses that I would give them. Get ready to possess that land. Notice the two sides in this, both the balance of the other. On the one hand, what God is going to be doing, he's going to be giving them the land. On the other hand, what the people were to be doing, they were to be the going. It was never the situation that God sent them off into Canaan with good wishes and said, "Well, all the best, off you go now and do your job." But God was actually going to be part of what they were going to do. God was going to give them the land, as we'll see next week. who was actually going to deliver the people into their hands. This didn't mean that Joshua and his men could just sit back and just do nothing and just wait for God to give it to them, gift-wrapped. But instead it heightened the responsibility that was theirs of being faithful and obedient. Same principle holds true for you. God has provided everything needed for life and for salvation. All that you need has been given to us. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us. Jesus said, "It is finished." And by that he meant our salvation is complete. But it doesn't mean that we therefore just sit back and wait for heaven to come. The word to Joshua is the word for us too. Get the people ready to go forward. Once we've become part of the family of God, the work is not over but just beginning. Someone has said that the Christian life is like a car with two gears, forward and reverse, with no neutral and no park. Forward and reverse. In other words, the only direction that you can go as a believer is forward or backward. That's why the emphasis in the New Testament letters is for us to keep going forward, to keep building on what we know, to keep putting into practice what we know we should do, to keep living out what our calling is. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Peter says, "Make every effort to make our calling sure." The Hebrews writer says, "Pay closer attention to what you have heard, lest you drift away from it," and so on like that. We can never lay down tools. We can never say we've arrived. We're here, we're perfect, we're complete. There's always work to be done on this side of glory, and the watchword for us is forward. God, please keep us from being put into reverse. Forward into the path that God has clearly defined that we should follow, with him leading the way, giving us the grace to walk with him all the way. Thirdly, note God's promises to Joshua. What is it that most people need when they face something new? Maybe this year is bringing something new for you, a new job, a new school, something different. One of the things that we need is the assurance that someone will be there who knows our need and can be on hand to help at any given moment. What a great relief that would be. Hear what God says to Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Are you detecting a pattern? You see, these repeated admonitions by God to Joshua give us some insight into Joshua's inner thought process. These are the words he's giving to Joshua because Joshua needs them. He needs that reassurance. When he says, be strong, it's because Joshua feels weak and inadequate. When he says, be courageous twice, it's because Joshua is suspect to becoming easily terrified. When he says, do not be dismayed, because Joshua is overwhelmed by the responsibility that has fallen upon him. Could I suggest it might have been easier for Joshua to be strong and courageous if Moses was still alive? If Moses was still there? And God said, it's okay, Moses is with you. You can go forward, you can do all this. But Moses isn't there. And now Joshua is in the place. It's Joshua who has to learn to lean upon the promises that God had given Moses. That the same God who led Moses is the same God who's going to lead him. I will be with you, he says. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And even in that reality, Joshua is fearful and must have trembled. That's why verse 5 must have been so comforting for Joshua. For there God promises his presence to Joshua, I will be with you, and I will not fail you. And how he must have needed to hear that as he contemplated the task ahead of him. But added to that is God's promise of victory, verse 3. God promised Joshua that he had given Israel the entire land, not half the land, not part of the land, but all of the land, every place where Joshua would put his foot. God had given him that place. This promise, verse 3, would be a vital weapon for Joshua. If God had promised him these things, he could go forth to every part of that land and know that God had promised it to him. He would not be a fool if he launched out and rested all his trust on the promises that God had made. But he would be a fool if he, because of fear, did not go forward. Going forward trusting is never a blind leap of faith at all. For if you trust God's promises, even when the way ahead is not clear, you are no fool. If you trust God's promises, even when the way ahead is not clear, you are no fool. At the threshold of the year, it may appear uncertain from where you sit. It may appear daunting from where you sit. But the God who calls you is the same God who promises to go before you, behind you, beside you. He will never leave you. It may grow dark and dismal at times, but cling to the promise of God. Fourthly, note God's expectations of Joshua. What was it that God wanted from Joshua on a day-to-day basis? Well, for a start, God wanted Joshua to be guided by his word. And he made that very clear. Very, very clear. He encouraged him to stick close to that word, to have it in his mouth, to have it in his mind, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, to live by it, to study it, to feed on it. Joshua had the 5 books of Moses. He had the complete record of all that God had done from creation right up until the death of Moses. The story of salvation of the people of Israel out of Egypt through the desert, although it took 40 years, right to the threshold of the promised land. And that was there for Joshua so that he might avoid the temptation of doing his own thing or doing whatever someone else said to do. Such temptations come to us too, don't they? And they're very clever ploys of the evil one. He knows that if he can stifle your interest in the scriptures, if he can get you off base, if he can get you away from the instructions, away from the promises, he can stifle your effectiveness as a believer and your influence for Christ. He knows that if you're kept in the dark about what God wants from you, then you'll just adopt what everyone else says what God wants from you. That's why what Joshua was told here is good for you. It's good for the goose. It's good for the gander. It's good for all of us. I'm not one for New Year's resolutions, not at all. But I'll say, that's great if I hear that you're willing to resolve something like this for 2016, to read God's word for 15 minutes a day and meditate on it for 15 minutes more every day of the year. You can add more into that if you like. But as a bare minimum, maybe you're already doing that. That's great. Maybe you desperately need to do that because your walk with the Lord is in reverse gear. Then also, perhaps most of all, what God really wanted from Joshua was obedience and faithfulness. He wasn't seeking brilliance. He didn't want Joshua to be clever. He didn't say, I really need you to be intelligent. I really need you to think of a good scheme. I just want you to follow and obey me, Joshua. I just want you to walk in the footsteps that I've prepared for you. Obedience is one of the key themes to the whole book of Joshua. For as often as Israel as a nation obeyed and followed what God said, as often as they did that, they saw victory. As often as they abandoned that, they saw defeat. In the book of Numbers, we find Joshua beginning with little tasks and proving faithful in little things. And here we find him in the book of Joshua giving a bigger thing. Will he prove to be faithful in the bigger thing? God says, Joshua, keep being faithful. He sought nothing extra than what Joshua was already giving, with the expectation that the task now is a whole lot bigger than it was before. He wasn't told how it would work out, or if he'd be popular or well received. He was just told to do this very thing, to follow the instructions in the Word of God and leave the results with the one who was in charge. And that is a principle that will be true in our own lives. If we are faithful in little things, faithful in what we're asked to do, God will put you over more things and increase your responsibility. He doesn't start at the top with great responsibilities, but with small ones, leading to larger responsibilities, because God is pleased by faithful obedience. Well, we began by thinking about footsteps, about Robinson Crusoe's, about Neil Armstrong's, and now about Joshua's, as he followed in the footsteps of Moses. Such were the footsteps left for him to walk in, not in the sand, which retains footsteps only for a time, but in God's word, for you and for me to follow and daily walk in them. And they had to be Joshua's footsteps, didn't they? It said when the new president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, first visited France, he went to see the French Minister of Foreign Affairs to pay his respects, and the minister said to him, "You replaced Monsieur Franklin?" To which Jefferson said, "Sir, I succeeded him. No one, no man can replace him. I succeeded him." Wise words. See, Joshua was not meant to be another Moses. Joshua was not to be a clone of Moses. Joshua could not be Moses the second. Joshua had to be Joshua the first. Had he tried to be Moses the second, he would have failed. He had to be whom God had equipped him to be and called him to be. F.B. Meyer wrote this. He said, "Most men are too strong for God's tasks." Get your head around that. Most men are too strong for God's tasks. They're too full of their own schemes, their own plans, their own ways of doing things. God must humble the man. God must bring him down to realize the inadequacy in himself and the absolute necessity of depending upon God. Joshua's feeling that right now, isn't he? It's the same that the Apostle Paul would write thousands of years later. In 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's one of the most amazing paradoxes of the Christian life that we often try to avoid. We hate being weak. We hate being fearful. We hate not knowing. We hate having to trust. We'd much rather walk by sight, not by faith. But it's only when we know how weak we are in ourselves that Jesus is most evident in his strength and in his provision. The majority of the footsteps of this year are yet to be made. We've made some, but the vast bulk are still before us. There's really no secret to how to live the Christian life, how to walk with the Lord into the future. In fact, it's right here before us in this message. To walk with the Lord, we'll need to be found among the company of those whose desire is to serve, whose guide will be the Word of God, which is given to us, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And to walk with the Lord, we won't just seek to hear what he says, but to be obedient and prove faithful in all things, even the smallest things. Is that in your heart today, at the start of the year? What it holds for you, you don't know. But your aim to walk with him, to be faithful to him, no matter the responsibility, no matter the cost. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that your word addresses us. We thank you that we can all identify with Joshua, with that sense of responsibility, the task, the huge task that was his, the great provision that you gave to him. Thank you that you promised us as well, that you'll be with us. We find it so much easier to live by sight and not by faith, to deduce from things that we see, our circumstances, what is the state of play. But your word tells us opposite. It tells us that your promises are the very things that we need to nourish us and to strengthen us, so that we may serve and keep serving and keep doing what you call us to do, doing the little things and doing them well, doing them faithfully. Thank you for the task that was before Joshua. Thank you for the help that you gave him and the help you will give us. So as we make footsteps today out to the hall, to our cars, as we go home, as we go into the week, as we go into the year, so may they be footsteps that are filled with the knowledge of your word and responding well in obedience and faith. Bless us in these things and help us to put right what needs to be put right before the year goes any further. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.